So this is a place where we do life together. I left two more. God is like Hallmark cards. All right. He cares enough to send his very best. Right. And then the topic this morning, kind of what we want to tie this in with, God is like General Electric. He brings good things to life. Right. So we're going to talk about what he brings to life this morning. The resurrection and the life. Amazing passage. John chapter 11, verses 17 through 27. We have that on the screen this morning, and I'd like to read that for you and with you. So on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Mary and Martha to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Right? And I'm going to continue reading. But you look at these verses, and you, when you study a little bit more about commentaries and you read about the Jewish culture, this was kind of a common Jewish phrase, but at the same time, Jesus is saying something to her. He's saying to her, this is something that you know will happen, but it's also something that it's about to happen. He kind of has a twofold meaning by saying what he said. Martha understands the second part. I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Now, I don't think Martha answers the question. I don't know about you. I think she gives the Sunday morning church answer that she's heard her whole life. Yes, Lord, I believe you're the Messiah, the Son of God, who's to come into the world. And so she says what she does believe, but she doesn't really grasp what he's trying to say in this particular verse. What do you say when someone dies? Have you thought about that? I mean, the things that we sometimes say, we try and comfort. We have friends of ours, those that are bowlers, had a really good friend, Phil Roberts. We've prayed, I know, as a congregation for his sisters who passed away this past Tuesday. And what do you say? What do you say? What are those words of encouragement? We look at things like they're in a better place. They're with God now. Hey, they're no longer in any pain. I bet they're spending time with their loved ones. And we try and couch that with words of comfort. Jesus does the same thing here, all right, as he shows up. Verse 19 says that many friends, people that knew them, Bethany was not far from Jerusalem, and so they came. And so I'm sure there were embraces. I'm sure that there were hugs and kisses and lots of words of encouragement. When Jesus shows up, Jesus says, your brother will rise again. And Martha doesn't understand. And I honestly don't think we would have either. And she says, you know, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day. But Jesus says, you know, I don't get it. This is between the lines. But he goes, I'm not only talking about later. I'm talking about now. Now, he's talking about raising a physical Lazarus, but I believe when he's talking about resurrection, he's not talking about the end of time. I believe what he's saying to those of us who are Christians, and based on what I didn't get to sit in Kelly's class this morning, but what you guys talked about is this idea of rising again and this idea of a physical resurrection, okay, in a spiritual and a physical way. So the fifth of the I am statements is I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus is about to call forth Lazarus. Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days. And so he has a stinky, decaying, gross body. I mean, there's no other way to say that. They even warn him later in the story when he says, hey, roll the stone away. They go, Lord, 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 whoa, whoa. There's going to be a stench. All right. I have never been around the stench of a human body. And I kind of told a story last Wednesday night about a body that I've been around in a comical way. But we've all been around bodies that have decayed when we've passed by maybe a dog that's been hit or a cat. You know, it's not a pleasant smell. But Jesus performs this miracle on a body, a human body, that's very unattractive in that sense. He raises a dead Lazarus to life again. Okay, I believe it's to illustrate his power and his authority, one, to say, hey, I have the power to say because I have the ability to do all of these works and all of these miracles. This is an ability you guys need to understand, and you need to respect my words and understand my words. But I also believe that he's illustrating that he can do the same for us in our spiritual bodies. And I want to prove that to you by looking at different scriptures. Jesus calls forth the believer. All right. When he calls us from our death to sin, when he calls us from our old lives, he raises our spiritual bodies and brings new life into them because he is the life. Think about it this way. We were decayed, smelly, and unattractive because of our sin. I mean, I love how Paul at one point says that we are a fragrance, a pleasant aroma to those around us when we live for Christ. But when we are in our sin, when we are in our rebellion to God, or when we were, for those that have already said, hey, we want this new life, we were resurrected okay, through life and through grace. And I want to look at some passages. Paul writes Romans 6, 3 through 5. We got that one? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Now, is that new life later or is it now? See, a lot of people look at that and go, oh, well, he's talking about later. No, he's talking about now. Because he says if we've been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. Verse 11, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So while you're in Christ now. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. Kelly, I don't know, where were y'all at this morning verse-wise, chapter-wise? Okay, so y'all haven't got here yet, so you can talk about it again. But I love Ephesians 2, 4 through 7. I know I've quoted it, or used it, I should say, already once in this particular series of lessons. But look what he says. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. Okay, so we're dead, but then we're made alive again. That's the term, basically, of resurrection. To be resurrected means you take that which is dead and you make it alive again. And yes, there's meaning down the road, but there's also meaning now. So he says, it is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. So we've been raised, we get to experience this new life, but we're going to actually be raised in a different form or in a different fashion at the end of time. So we have this kind of a before and after, and we'll keep going. Colossians 2, 12 and 13. All right, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. Again, present tense. Now, I came to give you this life, and I came to give it to you now. And then the best is in Colossians 3. I know we read Colossians 3 not very long ago, and Jim said the same thing. I love chapter 3 of Colossians, me too, verses 1 through 4. All right. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Since you have been raised already with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. When there's an also, that means there was already something there. You know, so you've already been raised and you're going to be raised again. This resurrection that Jesus is talking about is not just something that's going to happen when we die, that our spiritual bodies will be raised to walk in the newness of life. These sinful bodies are already being resurrected. We're already being raised to walk in Christ and to be a new people. And I think that that's extremely important for us to understand. It's like the kingdom of God. We're talking about the kingdom of God on Wednesday nights in the parables. And the kingdom of God is both present and its future. There is a kingdom that we experience now. There's a kingdom that we get to understand. We walk and we talk and we breathe and we do life together in this kingdom on this earth. And yet there's going to be something even better and something even greater at the end of our life. I think that's the life that he's talking about. I think that's the resurrection that he's talking about. In the same way we're resurrected in our bodies, we'll walk in newness of life again. All right? John chapter 10, verse 10. Jesus says, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I came that they may have zoe, that they may have it perisos." It literally means, and Bob, you said it after the other day when I was talking about the little burrito, and I said, well, you know, it's kind of a compared to a party burrito or a massive burrito. And Bob said, B-O-B, Bob, it's like my name, big old burrito, right? It's like a big, this is better, it's greater, it's more abundant. It's the highest quality of life. It's a super abundant, highest quality of life offered and made available to us. And it's offered now. That's what Jesus says. Paul gets it too in his transformation. Galatians 2:20, I remember as a kid, as a teenager, we used to sing this song as fast as we could sing it, and everybody loved it, but we memorized it as we sang it. All right? "I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So I've been crucified with Christ. Mike Basket has died, has taken up his cross, been crucified with him, and I allow Christ to live in me. He is the resurrection. He is the life that I now live. So how do we receive this abundant life? It's through his death and resurrection. Now, obviously, we have a part in our response to Christ's message, but how do we get the eternal life? We get it through his death and resurrection. Now, I love the fact that there are plenty of physical resurrections in Scripture, are there not? You can go back to the Old Testament and you can read about Elisha and Elijah and about the guy that just falls on Elisha's bones and or Elijah's bones and is risen again. And we read about Jairus' daughter and we read about the widow of Nain's son and then this story here in Lazarus, all right, being raised again. As far as physical resurrections are talked about, they all have something in common that Jesus' resurrection does not. What is it? There's something common about their resurrections and uncommon about Jesus's. Anybody want to take a shot at it? Say it. They all died again, didn't they? They didn't keep walking around and live forever, but Jesus did. Jesus was resurrected to walk forever. And so his resurrection is far different than our resurrection because of that very thing. There's something special about Jesus' resurrection. I love the story of the Sunday school teacher. And she is teaching her third graders about Easter. It's Easter time, teaching about the death, burial, and resurrection. And so she's telling the story about Jesus dying on a cross, and they took him down, and they put him in a tomb, and they put a big stone in front of it, and then the stone was rolled away. You know, and so she wants a little reaction from her third graders, and she says, "What do you think Jesus' first words were when he came out of the tomb?" And little Susie Johnson goes, "Ta-da!" Right? You know, and it's like, that was his first words. I love it too. I know. That's what kids are. Did he? We have no idea what Jesus did when he walked out of the tomb, but I'm sure it was like, yes, you know, or wow, or something to say that I am here and I'm going to keep going and doing what I've always done and to never die again, to always be alive. And we have those ta-da moments, all right, in our lives. Do we not? Do we not? When we see somebody accept the Lord, is it not like a whoa, ta-da, you know, excitement? There's something there that we get excited about. Someday, just like he raised these stinky earthly bodies to walk in newness of life on this earth, he'll raise us up again to walk spiritually in heaven forever. So I see the both sides of the resurrection and the life, that it's something that we can enjoy now, but it's also something that's special for us down the way. Jesus promised, and I think his resurrection confirms the promise, that his teachings are confirmed by that resurrection. Jesus didn't merely say there is a resurrection. You notice that, right? He didn't say that there is a resurrection. He said that he is the resurrection. that He is the reason we live again. I love what it says in John chapter 14, verse 19, because I live, you also will live. When you die, the physical death, when this body is no longer here, you'll rise again. Because I live, you'll live. So when He says in verse 26 of chapter 11, whoever lives and believes in me will never die, it employs something in the Greek language. I'm not a Greek expert, but I love to understand it. It employs an emphatic negative in the Greek. All right. So when we look at this, it really means whoever lives and believes in me will absolutely never die. Okay. So that there is a foreverness, there's an eternalness, and that's God's promise through Christ for us. Because Jesus lives, it gives us hope. The resurrection changes everything. And this is the message we should preach. I mean, Luke kind of said that up here about what we've got this message. We need to share it. It's a power. There's power in that message. It's a message that we preach. It's a message we should tell our friends. It's the message that Paul passed on. You notice back in the day, all of the verses that I was reading from Colossians and Ephesians, they're all written by Paul. All right? And the passage here in 1 Corinthians 15, they call it the resurrection chapter, the resurrection book, 1 Corinthians. In the book of Acts, every sermon in the book of Acts has the resurrection in it. Every one of them. All of the sermons by Stephen, by Paul, by Peter, they all talk about this resurrection. And so Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Man, you're on it. Good job. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. Verse 3 is the key verse. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. And we talked about the importance of those Scriptures and how Jesus is the I Am, that He is the very Word of God. And that He's the bread of life, and He's the living water, He's the living stone. That He is, as we're going to talk about next week, the way, the truth, and the life. And then we'll talk about the resurrection and the life. The last three of the I Am statements have a common denominator too. It's that big silver word right there, life. All right, I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And then He goes on to say, I am the vine. Okay, two out of the last three. Sorry, I said that the wrong way around. All right, so I am the true vine. But when we talk about the true vine has to be connected. Okay, as part of it. If it's not connected, it dies. It's part of the life of that vine. So we need to remember the power of the resurrection. There was a Muslim in Africa, and he was converted to Christianity, and his friends were like, so why the switch? We don't understand. Why'd you convert to Christianity? And he finally found the answer that he wanted to share with each of them, because he said, if you were going down a jungle path, if you were going through the jungle and you came to a crossroads, and you didn't know whether to go left or right, and there were two men there at the crossroads, one of them was dead and one of them was alive, who would you ask the way? Probably the live guy. That would probably be, you know, the most sense, you know, to us. And so the Muslim answered in a way in which it made sense to him, that Jesus is the life. Jesus is alive. He's the one telling us the way to the Father. And we'll talk a little bit more about that next week. This morning, who wants the eternal life? You know, if somebody says, well, I want that. Well, who do you ask how to get there? Well, you ask the guy that's alive, the guy that can give you the directions. Jesus in John chapter 17, verse 3 said, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So resurrection equals relationship as well. There's something about this relationship that we have with God and this relationship that we have with Christ that helps us to understand this idea of eternal life. Because the resurrection is not just a historical fact. It doesn't just make for a great story. It is about us understanding that we are now in this amazing, eternal relationship with God. And I think that's pretty amazing. In forensic science, have you ever heard of the Lockyer principle? Where's Hunter? You're the forensic science guy. The Lockyer principle, simply stated, every touch leaves an impression. Okay, that's the Lockyer. So forensic science says, you know, when somebody is killed, you watch those shows and you see this blood stain or blood pattern, you know. Or if somebody holds this or does this, or, you know, carpet is the way a body falls. I mean, they do all this forensic science. And it's based on this idea that every touch leaves an impression. There's something there for us to study and to understand. Some of us can vouch for the fact, I'm pretty sure some of us can vouch for the fact, that there is this same principle alive and well when we start studying this idea of our conversion. If we just took the Lockyer principle, every touch leaves an impression. Has God not touched you and impressed upon you amazing things through your life? Have you not seen the touches through other people, through sermons, through experiences, through the gift of watching someone else be saved, the ability to teach others, to talk to others? I mean, all of these different touches translate to impressions. They really do. I think when Jesus said that I am the resurrection and the life, He was assuring us and them, okay, that God has touched us, that He has changed us, that there's no final, death has no final victory, and death has no final sting. Okay, isn't that great? Knowing that there's nothing for me to worry about because I have this eternal promise. So Jesus essentially asked Martha, "Do you really know who I am?" I think that's what he was saying. Do you really know who I am? She goes, "Oh, we think you're the Messiah. We're pretty sure you're the Messiah, the Son of God." And he's like, "But do you really know who I am? Do you understand what I'm willing to do? Do you believe me when I make this claim? Do you want the life that I'm offering?" That's the question that he's really stating to Martha, as well as all those willing to listen. So I think we should ask the same question this morning. Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? You know, do you believe that? Do you believe that He is willing to give you this abundant life? By accepting Him, by accepting His grace, by accepting the resurrection and the life, you are accepting the life that He has offered. And I think that's just pretty amazing. I think it's an unbelievable story. I could keep going in chapter 11 and tell the rest of that story. But the best part of the story is this quick and fast moment with Martha when he says, "I want you to live forever. I want you to realize your brother's going to live forever." And even though he doesn't say it to her right then, he's like, "I'm going to raise him from the dead. And you're still going to have to go through the pain of losing him again. But you'll never have to go through the pain of knowing that he's not in a better place, because you can really say that because of Jesus' resurrection and because of the life that he offers." That's what's offered to all of us this morning. We always have an invitation. If you're interested in knowing more about the Lord, if you're interested in knowing about this resurrection and this life, that's what we're here to do.